All right. I'd like for you to make your way to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. We'll probably look at a couple of other chapters while we're here, but Luke 22 is going to be our jumping off point. Luke chapter 22. We're going to be reading a little bit in Jesus' agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. So we're in verse 39. Luke 22, 39. And he came out and went, as he was wont, or as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, what place? Well, it was a place at the base of the Mount of Olives, a garden called the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Lord liked to go and pray. He had a favorite prayer place. Isn't that something? You know, we can pray anywhere. We can all pray anywhere. But the Lord had a little favorite place whenever he was there that he could go and be alone and pray. And sometimes, you know, that's what we all need. And so he prayed. But when he was at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you enter not into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Now, this is just before the Lord's death. He knew what was just ahead for him. He knew the cross was just ahead. He knew exactly what was coming. And his prayer, as a man, "Father, if possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Thy will be done." Jesus said over in John's Gospel, chapter 6, that he said, I didn't come down from heaven to do my own will. I came down to do the will of him that sent me. Came to do the will of him that sent me. I want you to go back with me. We're going to turn the calendar back a few years. We're going to go back to December of 1944. December of 1944, Glenn remembers it well. December 1944, the world was at war. And it was the final months of World War II. Been a long, bloody, deadly, brutal war. Tens of millions of people were dead. By December, D-Day had occurred back in June, so the Allied troops invaded Europe, France, Paris. Had fallen finally back into, we had captured Paris, and were pushing the Nazi regime further and further back towards their homeland. And in the Pacific Theater, they call it, if you ever go to the World War II Museum, the Pacific Theater, the battle was still raging, but the Japanese, were in trouble. The Japanese Navy had been battered and beaten and pretty much eliminated from the fight. Their Air Force had been pretty much eliminated from the fight. And many of the islands that led up to Japan itself, these Pacific island chains had fallen or been captured by Allied forces. That's us, by the way, the Americans, Australians, Canadians, British, the Europeans that were fighting. The Gilbert Islands were captured, and then the Marshall Islands were captured in early 1944. The Mariana Islands were captured in just a few months before this. That would be Saipan, Guam, and you know, you've heard of those places, I'm sure. They were captured. And now, because of that, the United States could station those big B-29 bombers on those islands and bomb Japan directly. So Japan was reeling. They were obviously in a losing situation. And now the United States and Allied forces had invaded the Philippine Islands. And they were fulfilling MacArthur's statement when he said, "I'll be back." You know, he had to flee, but he said, "I'll be back." Well, now they were back, and they were working on liberating the Philippine Islands. Now, there's 7,000-plus Philippine Islands. Only a couple thousand of them are inhabited. And we're going to narrow our focus to one tiny little island in the Pacific Ocean called Lubang. I know you probably never heard of it, but Lubang, in December 1944, they put some Japanese soldiers in there and they told them very specific instructions: you hold this island. You do not surrender. You do not surrender. And you do not kill yourself. Now, this is opposite of the normal instructions given to Japanese soldiers. They actually preferred to take their lives than be captured. So, but they were specifically told, do not take your own life and do not surrender. And of course, they were given some other instructions as well. And among them was a young intelligence officer by the name of Hiru Onoda. Hiru Onoda. Somebody said, "Yep, so you know where I'm going." Hiru Onoda. Well, he became a pretty famous guy, and I'm going to tell you why in just a minute. But Hiru and a group of others in the island had instructions to destroy the air base on Lubang, and then any planes that tried to land there, you know, you wanted to destroy them. But when the Allied forces came, they came in overwhelming power, and all they could do was flee into the jungle. And so they fled deep, deep into the jungles of Lubang with a vow. There wound up being four of them left, and they deep into the jungles of Lubang, and this was their vow: we will not surrender. We will not surrender. And they didn't for 30 years. The war ended in 1945, but they did not surrender. They did not believe the war ended. They kept fighting like guerrillas, you know, guerrilla warfare, from the jungle of Lubang. And for 30 years, they lived in the jungle. Not in huts, not in caves. And they had to live like people on the run constantly, because they were afraid they would be seen. Wherever they were, people were looking for them. if they were seen, they would stay a couple nights in one place, a couple nights somewhere else. They were always moving around, sleeping in the jungle for 30. Can you imagine? I mean, I can't imagine for a week. But for 30 years in the jungle, just unbelievable. So obviously the people on Lubang, it was an inhabited island. Y'all with me? Okay, follow along with me. I'm going somewhere. Lubang was an inhabited island, although sparsely inhabited. It was some rice farms, and there was sugar cane and things like that. But they had to forage for food. So mostly they would come out at night like rats, and they would steal rice from the rice farms, or they would plunder banana trees or coconuts. That's how they lived for 30 years, eating scraps. Reminds me of the prodigal son eating scraps in the pig pen. But they literally lived like rats, hiding all day, and then come out at night, always afraid. Every noise terrified them, because maybe it meant they were discovered, maybe they were going to be shot, maybe they were going to be captured. Well, let me make a long story short. The news of these men doing little raids against farmers in Lubang, because that news spread that, hey, it's 20 years or 30 years after the war ended, and they still got some soldiers over here who think the war is going on. They come out of hiding, they shoot a few farmers, they steal some stuff, and then they go back in the forest. So news got out. They actually captured one of them, and I guess I think he surrendered, and so he probably told them who the others were. And this Japanese explorer, somebody named Suzuki, he said, I'm going to go to that island. I'm going to find that guy. I'm going to find him, and I'm going to get him to surrender. So he went to the island. He found the guy, and he talks to him about surrendering, explained to him, look, the war ended 30 years ago. It's time to give up. He didn't believe it. He believed it was propaganda, you know. He said, the only way I will surrender is if my commanding officer comes here and tells me the war is over and tells me to lay down my arms, and then I'll comply. So 30 years. He reported back to the government in Japan. The government found this retired commanding officer, sent him to Lubang, and said, you go get that guy to surrender. So he went back, and his commanding officer talked to Onodo and said, the war's over. Lay down your arms. And so in 1974, he came walking out of the jungle, still in his uniform. 30 years, 1974! He came out of the jungle, laid down his rifle, some ammunition, his sword, two hand grenades, and surrendered. Yep. Great. The guy went back to Japan. He got a hero's welcome. I don't believe he was a hero, but he got a hero's welcome in Japan, because he was a model of somebody who just refused to give up, you know, a hero. They made a movie about him. I don't think it's available. Maybe it is. You might be able to find it on YouTube, but they made a movie about the guy. Anyway, I told you that because I want to talk today about the unsurrendered life. The unsurrendered life. You know, as a Christian, you and I are called to a life of surrender. I'm going to make some parallels today. We'll be drawing from that particular event and see if we can't make some spiritual application to our own lives. And some of the damage, the harm, the devastation that is caused by an unsurrendered life. We are called to a life of surrender. That is, surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Master, our Lord, our Savior. We call Him Lord. But is He? We call Him Lord, Lord Jesus. Is He Lord? Have we surrendered to His Lordship? Now, you know what it means to surrender. It means to yield, to completely, fully yield to another. And in this case, as a Christian, we yield to the Lord. We yield to Him completely. We yield our entire life. We sang a song, "I Surrender All." We did not sing, "I surrender some," but we sang, "I surrender all." And you know, if you're not surrendering all, then you lied when you sang that song. When you said all to Jesus, I surrender all. Whew, I hope you weren't lying, because the Lord heard you. We said we surrender all. We surrender our all. Everything we surrender to the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do, you know. Surrender our all. He is our Master. He said, Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord if you do not do the things that I say?" Why do you call me Lord if you're not going to do what I say? So, remember, the Lord's called you and I to the surrendered life, the surrendered life, and no place in the Bible is that encapsulated better than in the verse we read just a minute ago, Luke 22 and verse 42, where Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done." That is the supreme example of surrender. Christ surrendered, submitted, yielded totally and completely to the Father's will and set the example for you and I to do the same. And you know, surrender can be a costly thing. But surrender is choosing to obey the Lord even when it's costly. Surrender is choosing to do what's right even when it costs you your pride. Even when you know you should apologize. I believe, you know, we're in a brand new year here, and I know this isn't a typical Happy New Year message, but I believe that in this year, you and I need to learn how to live apologetically, how to genuinely live an apologetic life, and in this sense that we let this pride, this self, we let this be crucified. There's no room for it in our life. No room to harbor these little hurts and resentments and irritants and all the things that get under our skin, all the things we let bother us. Let's let's live a forgiving life, quickly forgiving, quickly dismissing offenses, quickly, not harboring them, not replaying them over and over and over in our mind, but quickly dismissing them, letting them go, shrugging them off, quickly, quickly giving people the benefit of the doubt, not imagining that, what did they mean by that? What? And then the mind races 90 miles an hour and you just added a dozen offenses to your list, That's not how we live. We quickly forgive. We quickly dismiss offenses. And we quickly apologize when we need to do so. If we recognize we've offended, we've hurt someone, why can't we say, I'm sorry? And mean it, exactly. Why can't we do that? What's so hard about that? Two words, I'm sorry. I bet we could say those two words if we really tried. If we really tried, we could probably come out of our mouths, we could probably even admit, I was wrong. I was wrong. Woo! Say, Brother Rusty, that's going too far. Not my will, but thy will be done. Are we going to live a surrendered life? Or are we going to live an unsurrendered life? A surrendered life yields to its master. And we have a Lord, we have a master, and we yield to him. His will is revealed in his word. And that's what we line our life up with. What does the Bible say? Not what we think, not what we feel, not what our emotions tell us, but what does the Bible say? That's it. Now, since you're right here in Luke, I'd like for you to just turn back with me to chapter 9, and let me read a verse or two over here. Y'all hanging? Luke 9. All right. This is what the Lord calls for his disciples to do. He says, beginning in verse 23, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. How many times have we read that passage? So many times. It's so familiar to us all. He said to them all, that's to each and every one who is going to follow the Lord. Now, we claim to be followers of the Lord. He's the one we want to follow. We are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, he says to us, that includes us, if any man, woman, child, if any will come after me, if you plan to follow the Lord, then each and every one of us, let him deny himself. Let him. It's actually more forceful. It is he must. He must deny himself, and deny, this is a strong word. I don't think we realize just how emphatic this is, how strong a word this is. He must deny himself. Deny, it means to disown. It means to renounce. It's strong. It's a very, very strong word. In fact, it carries with it an intensity strong in his word studies. He brings out that it means to deny utterly. And Thayer, in his Greek word study, brings out this. It's to affirm that one has no acquaintance or connection with someone, such as Peter's denial of the Lord. So I want to chase that for just a minute. To deny means to disown. Let a man deny himself. Let a man disown himself. Let a man renounce himself. And it carries with it that meaning to affirm that one has no acquaintance or connection with someone. Y'all excuse me. I'm trusting the Lord for a voice here this morning. You know, when Peter denied the Lord, he denied him utterly. He denied him vehemently. He denied him repeatedly. Three times he denied the Lord. Hallelujah. Peter had followed the Lord into the courtyard and had mingled with people while they were trying the Lord Jesus, what they would call a trial, I guess. And a young damsel came up to Peter and said, "You were with them. You were with him. I recognize you. I saw you with him." And the Bible says, Matthew 26, he denied it before them all. Before everyone, he denied it and said, "I don't know what you are talking about." Utter denial. A little while later, another young maid, the Bible says, came up to him and said, "You were with him. I saw you. You were with him." And the Bible says this time he denied it with an oath. He denied with an oath. He is swearing. And this would be like something a sinner does, you know, when they swear, so quickly swear to God on something that they know is a bald-faced lie. But they, in the moment, in the intensity of the moment, in all of the fear and fervor, he denied and he swore that he did not know him. He said, "I do not know the man." Didn't even call him by name. Just, "I don't know that man." And then later, a few people gathered around Peter and they said, "We know you were with him because your speech betrays you." You know, he was a Galilean, and those guys had their own unique accent. He said, "You can't hide that yat accent. That can't be hidden. So we know you were one of them. We know you were with him." And this is what he said. Peter began to curse and to swear. To curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." A strong denial, powerful denial, utter denial. To curse in this sense is to call a curse down upon yourself, you know, like if you're telling a lie. So this is what he did. And then immediately the Bible says, the cock crew, the rooster crowed, fulfilling everything the Lord had told Peter before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And he certainly did. Now, you see how utter, how vehement that denial was, Peter's denial of the Lord? That's how we have to deny ourselves, with the same vehemence, the same utter vehemence that absolutely not. We must deny self. We must deny that self is our master. Self is not Lord, and must not allow to be Lord of our lives. Feelings are not Lord, and must not allow to be the Lord of our lives. Emotions are not Lord, and must not be allowed to be the Lord of our lives. Christ is Lord. He alone is Lord. Not my will, but thy will be done. Luke, you still here in Luke 9? If any man would come after me, he says in verse 23, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. This is a daily walk, brothers and sisters, every day. Not once in a while, not on Sundays only, but a daily walk with the Lord, taking up the cross, dying to this flesh, this self, this pride, this ego, crucifying this anger, crucifying the anger.
Amen.
Overcoming the little hurts and wounds and so on. Let him take up his cross. Now, there's something about this that I want to point out. The taking up the cross is something that we have to do voluntarily, which means taking up the cross to follow the Lord. You know, the Lord took up the cross voluntarily. Now, he didn't have to do that. He said, I can call the angels all down. But he took up the cross, and he did it for love. He did it for us. We wouldn't be saved otherwise. Now, you and I are called to take up a cross also. And this cross, it's not for you to crucify other people on. I'm going to carry this cross around with me, and I'm going to put you on it. See that mouth of yours? It's going on this cross. I'm going on my cross. No, it's not. We don't take up the cross to put other people on it. We take up this cross to crucify this self, to crucify this stinking flesh that wants to have its way and wants to have its say. And let him take up his cross every day, every day. Nobody's going to force you to do this. You have to volunteer. You have to choose every day. But if you choose, Lord, I surrender all. I surrender. I'm going to follow you with my life. I'm going to serve you no matter what. I'm going to get past whatever offenses, hurts, wounds, injuries, slanders, slights, whatever. I'm going to wade past all of that stuff, and I'm going to serve you, Lord Jesus. Remember, it's all about denying the self. We choose his will, not our own will. We voluntarily take up the cross, and we follow the footsteps of the Master. Let him take up his cross daily and follow. and follow and follow. And that's in the continuing sense. We follow him daily, not occasionally, semi-occasionally, but daily. It's a daily walk with the Lord, taking up the cross, overcoming each and every day. Follow me. Now, it's important that we also notice that he said verse 23 right after he said verse 22. So if you look here with me, verse 22, saying the Son of Man, he's going to tell them what's about to happen. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. I mean, he told them exactly where he was going. He gave them the whole rundown. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. So following the Lord Jesus Christ, truly following him, doesn't necessarily make you Mr. Popularity. It doesn't. And you have to expect that some people are going to oppose and reject what you have to say. It offends them. It offends their sinful nature, their selfish nature, their self-righteous nature. Sometimes they just look at you and take offense. That smile offends me. That's true. Sometimes they don't even know why they don't like you. They just don't, because a demon in them don't like the Lord in you. And be rejected. So don't be surprised if we get some of that too. And notice who he's rejected by, because he told them here. The elders, the chief priest, the scribes. He's going to be rejected by the most important religious leaders in his own country. By the people he came to, he's going to be rejected by them. And not just rejected, but be slain by them. And then be raised again on the third day. So he told them exactly what's going to happen to him. And if we are going to follow him, why would we be surprised if similar things didn't happen to us, that people would reject us or dislike us or take offense over us? Now, you know, I said I was going to use Hiro Onoda, the Japanese soldier, as an example of living the unsurrendered life, the unsurrendered life. And I don't see the man as a hero, personally. The war was over for 30 years. There had to be clues everywhere. I mean, they dropped flyers all over the island that the war was over. You know, give it up. They refused. They said it's propaganda. That's all lies. They refused to listen to that. They refused to believe that the great imperial commander of Japan had capitulated. So what kept him from surrendering? I would imagine it would be several things. And, you know, I think several of these things apply to people in a spiritual sense, too. What keeps us from surrendering all, really and truly? What keeps us from surrendering all? Well, pride. Pride. Pride's a big one, you know. People who don't think they need the Lord. I'm okay. I'm okay. I got my religion. I got my beliefs. Pride's a big one. What kept them from surrendering? Maybe fear. Maybe just plain old meanness, stubbornness. What keeps us from surrendering? You know, with some, it's their friends. I know I need to do things. I know I need to get right with the Lord, but I got these friends, and you know they want to remain in good graces with their friends, or they start thinking about what it's going to cost them if I surrender. If I really surrender everything to the Lord, you know, I got this girlfriend, and I got this boyfriend, or you know, I like to smoke a little bit of the funny stuff, or I like to do this or that, and I know the Lord would frown upon all of that. And I want you to think about Onoda. I mean, maybe he was afraid of the glamorous life he would have to leave behind if he surrendered. Because he had a nice hole that he had dug out there in the forest. Now, I don't think it had anything to do with how well he was living, and that had nothing to do with it. The man might have just been stubborn, just you know what the Bible says, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as rebellion and idolatry. Iniquity and idolatry. 1 Samuel 15, yep. Stubbornness is not good, you know. Not when it comes, not when you button heads against the word of God. I mean, there's a place for stubbornness. I mean, we can dig in on the word of God and refuse to move. But imagine living in hiding for 30 years, sleeping in the forest every night for 30 years, afraid of every sound. Because it could be the enemy. Every noise, how many noises you think they have in the jungle at night? I mean, how do you even survive in the jungle at night for that long? That's a miracle in itself. If they gave gold medals for stubbornness, this guy, he would win. Living in isolation the way they did, away from people. You know, they were afraid to contact anyone, so they lived in total isolation. They started out with four people. One of them was captured or surrendered. One of them was shot in the 1950s. Another one, it wound up being Onoda and one other fella who lived all the way up until the 70s in the woods alone. And the other fellow wound up getting shot by the Filipino police. Shot and killed. And so at the end, it was only him by himself in the jungle alone. You know, there really is a very sweet release in surrender. A sweet release in surrender. When you stop resisting the will of God, when you stop making excuses for your defiance and rebellion, and you just yield, just give up and say, Lord, I surrender. I surrender. Jesus offers us that sweet surrender. Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me. I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come unto me. I'll give you rest. What release. You know, it's almost like all of the what ifs, how comes, and all the things that had piled up in your mind and your heart about all the excuses you've always given, why you really can't submit yourself to the Lord completely. Once you surrender, all of that's gone. It's really a release and a relief and a rest. A rest. You surrender. Lord, I surrender. I'm not running from you anymore. You've been running from the Lord? Maybe half running, maybe half hiding. Well, I believe this is a good year to live a surrendered life. We sang, I surrender all. I believe it's a great year to live a surrendered life. And I want you to think about the damage this guy Onoda did in living an unsurrendered life. I want you to think about how it affected him and his family. 30 years. They thought he was dead. The nation of Japan declared him dead in 1959. They said, oh, that guy's dead. No relationship with his family for 30 years. That was his doing. That was his choice. Living the way they did, like rats foraging at night. You know, there's another name for the surrendered life. The crucified life. Crucified life, surrendered life, or the overcoming life. That's all the same, one and the same, all synonymous. The crucified life, being crucified with Christ, making him first in our lives. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Well, I do want to give you a couple of real quick characteristics of living an unsurrendered, unyielded, stubborn, defiant life. Just a couple things real quick. Number one, from Onoda's example, the unsubmitted life, the unsurrendered life is inherently destructive. It hurts people. It hurt him, hurt his family, hurt the men with him, hurt their families, hurt the Filipinos. You know, they held them responsible for about 30 deaths among Filipino farmers. That they think that they were responsible for killing as many as 30 Filipino farmers to steal their stuff. I mean, these guys were, to them, they were at war against the Filipinos. So they caused a lot of destruction. And can I tell you something? When our life is not submitted to the Lord, fully submitted, fully surrendered, and our tongue is not surrendered to the Lord, our attitude not surrendered to the Lord, we do a lot of damage. We hurt people. We hurt the people we love. We hurt the people who love us. Amen, brother. Here's another thing I wanted to point out about the unsubmitted life. It's a life of continual conflict. Continual conflict. Now, we know the Christian life, we're going to go through trials, troubles, conflict. We know we're going to go through that. But did you ever get around people who live in a constant whirlwind? I mean, you're around them, they draw you into a whirlwind of conflict. It's always, always a whirlwind of conflict. You know, there's something going on there that should set off a few alarms. I mean, with these guys, it was constant conflict with everybody. They lived in total isolation. And of course, the cure is always submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Also, one last thing I want to mention, and then we're going to pray and we're going to have communion. The unsurrendered life is a fruitless life. It's utterly fruitless. For 30 years, Onoda wasted. He wasted 30 years of his life. Fruitless years. Fruitless years. Those years could have been so different. So different. You know the secret to a fruitful life? Death. Yeah. It's actually denying self, putting self to death on the cross. John 12, verse 24. He says, except a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. You have a grain, just one little grain, you can put it on the shelf and admire it. It'll be there next month, next year, you'll have that same little grain. But if you bury it and let it die, cover it up, let it die, it's going to produce a whole bunch of grain. Well, that's the picture here. The key to fruitfulness is absolute surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, allowing this flesh to be crucified so that we serve him fully and completely, and that we make the Lord's words true in our own life, that we can say them truly from our heart, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, you know what you're saying when you say that. You're saying, Lord, I'm going to put your will above mine. I'm going to put your will above all else. I want to do your will no matter how costly it is. I want to do your will no matter who likes it or who doesn't. I want to do your will. That is preeminent, my preeminent desire to do your will. To do that, we surrender. We surrender. Absolute and utter surrender. Father, I pray today that you would help us to do just that. Lord, to live a fruitful life, that we would recognize the need for crucifixion of this self that so often gets in the way of your light shining through us. Lord, I pray that you will deliver us from the things that obscure the light from shining, whether it's our words, our temper, our ungoverned tongue, our attitudes, our own stubbornness, our own self-will. Lord, turn us from that path and help us to say, as you do, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, let me live to do your will. So that when we call you Lord, it's true that you are our Lord, not just lip service. Lord, I pray this today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.